Hey, I'm glad that you're here today, and I am looking forward to this opportunity that we have to open the scriptures together as we continue this series. It's called Epic, where we're journeying through the Old Testament, traveling with God's people, Israel, getting to know their story. And today, I want to talk about potential. And I watched a documentary on Netflix a while back. Maybe you saw this, about Johnny Manziel. Anybody watch this? So, okay, if you don't know who Johnny Manziel is, he was a quarterback. He played for Texas A&M University, and he was good. I mean, so good that they called him Johnny Football. And I'm just saying, if they call you Johnny Football, you must be good at football. This guy was so good that as a freshman, first year, he won the Heisman Trophy, and that is the trophy that you win if you are the best player in the country. Only two people ever in the history of football have won that trophy as a freshman. Johnny Football, just absolutely phenomenal talent. And yet, when he got to the NFL, when he got to the pros, he completely washed out after less than 2 years, just totally out of the league. And the big question is, why is it that some people don't live up to their potential? And it's not just football, right? We all know somebody just absolutely brilliant, genius, super talented, amazing, and yet can't seem to get out of their own way. Why is it that some people don't live up to their potential? Now, the king that we're going to talk about today, king of Israel, his name's Rehoboam. This guy, I mean, you want to talk about potential. This guy had unbelievable potential because he was handed an incredible opportunity. The kingdom that he inherited, it had never been stronger, it had never been larger, never been richer, never been more influential. I mean, he was handed a golden opportunity. And this guy, okay, his dad, you know who his dad was? Solomon. Solomon is regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. If you've ever read through the Proverbs in the Bible, they were compiled by Solomon. Each of the first seven chapters, they all start with some version of, "Listen, my son." His son is Rehoboam. I mean, imagine having as a dad and a mentor the wisest man who ever lived. This guy, Rehoboam, he had incredible potential. He could have been one of the greats, one of the great kings of all time. And as we're going to discover today, he didn't live up to his potential. He was not the king that he should have been. He made some mistakes that cost him and cost his people dearly. These mistakes cost him his potential. So that's Rehoboam. That's Johnny Football. What about you? Let's talk about your potential. And you might be going, no, hold on, I'm just kind of average, all right, average potential. Time out. Let me remind you that you are created in the image of God. The almighty creator of the universe put his stamp on you, and you reflect him. He has given you passions and talents and abilities. You have incredible potential. And on top of that, he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. And on top of that, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has gifted you. You have spiritual gifts. I'm telling you, you have unbelievable potential. But will you live it out? Will you live up to it? It depends. It depends on how you answer three critical questions. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Three critical questions that have everything to do with our potential, and we see these in the story of Rehoboam. So, structure of the message today, three questions. So here we go. Question number one. Let's dive in and get to know this king, Rehoboam. If you've got your own copy of the Bible, that's fantastic. Glad you do. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1 is where we're going to start. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. So it's coronation day. They're about to put a crown on his head. This should be a joyful day, a day of celebration. But the people, they want to talk. And you know those situations where somebody says to you, hey, we need to talk. That's never good, right? I mean, your girlfriend, your dad, your boss. I mean, when somebody like that says, hey, we need to talk, it's not going to be a good conversation. So what do the people want to talk about? What's this we need to talk moment that they want to have with Rehoboam? Well, here it is. Your father, now that's Solomon, your father put a heavy yoke on us. But now, lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke that he put on us, and we will serve you. Now, what are they talking about? Heavy yoke, labor, what's this all about? Okay, King Solomon, he was known for completing these massive building projects. He built military fortifications across the kingdom. He built this elaborate, massive palace for himself. And most famously, he built the temple of God in Jerusalem. So massive building projects. And it turns out that these projects were completed with something called conscripted labor, which is a fancy way of saying slavery. Solomon, I hate to say it, he had enslaved his own people to complete these projects. And they have just one simple request for Rehoboam, and it goes like this. Give us a break. Give us a break, and we will serve you. Now, put yourself in Rehoboam's shoes. He's a brand new king. And if I'm Rehoboam, I'm going, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. That was my dad. That was Solomon. He's the one that put you in chains and made you work. That's not my fault. And hey, why should I have to pay the consequences for my dad's mistakes? Because if I'm Rehoboam, hey, I'm a brand new king. I got stuff I want to do. I got things I want to build. He's already thinking about the legacy he's going to leave behind. And he's going, why should I be penalized? Why should I have to pay the consequences for somebody else's past mistakes? Now, Rehoboam has a decision to make here, and it's a big one. And this decision has everything to do with his potential, and it has everything to do with your potential as well. And here's the decision. What are you going to do with the past, Rehoboam? Are you going to acknowledge it, or are you going to ignore it? Are you going to deal with the past, or are you going to say, hey, it's not my problem. That was his fault. It's not my problem. What are you going to do with the past? And this is so crucial to unlocking or living out your potential. And so let me put a statement on the screen. It's a big statement, and I just want to spend some time unpacking it because this is what happens to Rehoboam. Here we go. Reckon with your past, or your past will wreck something in your present. Either deal with your past, or your past is going to deal with you, basically. And this is the mistake that Rehoboam makes. He doesn't reckon with his past. And by that, I mean he doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't go, okay, this happened, and so now this is my present reality, so maybe I should just adjust course. No, he just plows ahead and goes, not my problem. It's not my issue. I'm telling you, reckon with your past, or your past is going to wreck something in your present. And something in Rehoboam's life is going to get wrecked, as we will see. So this brings us to the first question. Are you going to live up to your God-given potential? It depends on how you answer this question. Here it is. What's in your past that you need to reckon with? What's back there in your story that you need to acknowledge, you need to deal with, you need to heal from so that it doesn't wreck something in your present reality? Now, this is probably getting a little uncomfortable because you're thinking about things that you don't want to think about. So let's talk about me. Let me talk about my past a little bit and take the pressure off of you. Let me show you a picture here. This is me on my wedding day. That's my lovely wife, Katie. Her name was Katie Hines. She got a major last name upgrade on that day to Buer. Yeah. So this was 23 years ago. Amazing day. Absolutely loved it. But I need you to know something. There's something that I brought into my marriage. Something from my past that I brought into my marriage. And you want to know what it is? This right here. Yeah, that's my parents, okay? I brought my parents' marriage into my marriage. And you look at this picture and you go, wow, those are kids. Yeah, they were teenagers. Yeah. And my parents were teenagers when they got married. Now, to their credit, they stayed married for over 45 years. So there's some amazing things about their relationship. And they got married when they were teenagers. So all of their habits, all their practices, everything in their relational dynamics, I just pulled that stuff right along into my marriage. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just brought my past right into my present reality. Now, my parents were teenagers. They were barely adults when they got married. And when I turned 18, I became a legal adult. That's how it works. But I need you to know something. I brought something into my adulthood. Or rather, I brought someone into my adulthood. Let me introduce you to him. Ah, there we go. You know, people ask me sometimes, mullets are in. Like, why don't you have a mullet? They're cool. I already did, okay? So don't need to do it again. So this is me in elementary school. But I need you to know something. This little guy, I've brought him along into my adult life. And so all of his experiences, all of his insecurities, all of his secrets, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, I've pulled it right into my adult life. And I will tell you that this little guy's insecurities have caused some problems in my adult life. And some of his secrets I've had to process and work through. All I'm telling you is that if you don't reckon with your past is going to wreck something in your present. And my past has and continues to tremendously impact my present reality. So what's in your past that you need to reckon with? And I mean, how do you do that? How do you acknowledge and deal with and grow from and process and heal from your past? Ah, first and foremost, and I do mean this, foremost, this is the most important way that you reckon with your past, and it's this: you got to invite God to reckon with your past. And maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds a little scary because I got some stuff back there that kind of rather he didn't know about. Well, he already does, first off. Hate to tell you. Invite God to reckon with your past. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. There's a word, this is one of my favorite words in the Bible, and it's the word redemption, to redeem. And when you invite God to reckon with your past, he has the power to redeem your past. It's a word that means to buy back, but it's so much bigger than that. The word redemption, it has two significant parts to it, and both are really important to having your past reckoned with. And the first part is that when you get redeemed, you get rescued from something. And secondly, you get restored to something. So let's talk about this for a second. When you invite God to reckon with your past, he has the power to redeem your past, which means that he can rescue you from your past. Understand that Jesus gave his life for you, and when he shed his blood on that cross, he paid for all of your sin. Everything you've ever done wrong, listen to me, every single thing in your past that you are ashamed of, that you know, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have gone there, he paid for all of it. And he can rescue you. He can redeem your past. That's what can happen when you invite God to reckon with your past. But it's bigger than that. Redemption, it's a beautiful word, and it's bigger than just being rescued from something. When you're redeemed, you are restored to something. And first, biggest part, you can be restored to friendship with God. Because I know all of us just go, there's some stuff back there that, man, I know God's not happy about that. Listen, because of that forgiveness, he can be restored to friendship with God, but also restored to wholeness. Because isn't it true that in every single one of our stories, there's stuff in our past that broke us, that hurt us, that tore us apart? Well, our God is in the business of redemption stories, and he can restore you to wholeness. And the deal is that when you put your trust in Jesus and you begin to walk with him and follow him, over time, he begins to bring healing and wholeness back to your life. He can restore you, in a sense, to yourself, and also begin to restore you to other people in your life. Our God is in the redemption story business. And I know that across this auditorium and all of our auditoriums, so many of you could stand up right now and tell a redemption story of what God has rescued you from and what he's restoring you to. And I just got to ask you, do you have a story like that? And if you don't, you can. When you put your trust in Jesus and begin to follow him, you too can experience a redemption story. Now, one more thing on this. One more thing. Let me just press into the uncomfortable place. Many of us understand in our minds everything that I just said. I understand Jesus died for me. I understand the word redemption. I understand all of that. And yet, your past is just wreaking havoc with your present. Why? Because you need to reckon with your past. And by that, I mean you need to get honest and real about what happened, about some of the things that you did and said. You need to get honest and real about the secret stuff that you're carrying around that nobody knows about. You need to get honest and real about what happened to you. And you need to process it, and you need to heal from it. And in my experience, that this is going to take outside help. You're going to need a pastor. You're going to need a ministry leader. You're going to need a Christian counselor. And I just want to tell you, this is what we do as a church. This is what we're all doing. We're following Jesus, inviting Jesus to redeem our stories. This is what we're all about. And so if you're just going, I need help with this, man, after the service, prayer team, we got people, come forward. We'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you. I'm just telling you, God can reckon with your past and create a redemption story. So question number one, this whole idea, hey, are you going to live out your potential? What's in your past that you need to reckon with? But back to Rehoboam. We got this brand new king. He's getting a crown on his head. The people are like, hey, we need to talk. We don't want to work like that anymore. Can you give us a break? So how's Rehoboam going to respond to this? How's he going to handle this big request? Well, initially, he responds really well. Rehoboam answered, come back to me in 3 days. So the people went away. Hey, you know what? Maybe Rehoboam read some of his dad's Proverbs because he just goes, hey, give me some time so I can think about this and make a good, wise decision. It's a good call. And what he does next is also a wise decision. So let's move, okay? Let's move on to question number two. Will you live up to your God-given potential? Depends on how you answer this question. So the people go away, and Rehoboam, he does something really smart. He asks for advice. Check this out. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. And they replied, if you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will be your servants. So this is good. This is really smart. He goes to the wise, sage elders, these guys who had been advising the king of Israel for years and years, these guys who, they have experience, they've been around the block. You know what? They've probably made all the mistakes and learned from them. It's really smart that Rehoboam goes to these guys. And their advice is, look, give them what they want and they'll love you forever. Just, you know, give them what they want and they will serve you. I don't know about you, but it seems like pretty good advice. But Rehoboam, he wants to hear from another group. He wants a second opinion. So he goes to a group that the text calls the young men that had grown up with him. Rehoboam wants to hear from the boys. He goes to his bros. He wants to check in with the old Fortnite squad, all right? What are these guys, his bros, what's their advice? Okay, this is really fun. Verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him replied, the people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now, tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. This isn't real, right? I mean, come on. This is like, come on, what is this, a fake page in the Bible? Like, nobody gives that bad. This is a joke, right? His buddies, bro, scorpions, bro, yeah. Like, what is this? It's real advice. Okay, fine. But there's no way. This guy is the king. There's no way he's going to listen to these guys over the wise sage elders, right? Right? Yeah, the people come back 3 days later, and Rehoboam repeats almost verbatim exactly what the young guys, his bros, told him to say. And as you can imagine, this doesn't go well. The people, they're upset. I mean, they're really upset because Rehoboam has totally disregarded their pain and their concern. And so what happens is the majority of the tribes of Israel, they leave. They go, you're not our king. And they go and they set up their own kingdom with their own king. Now understand, this is a huge moment in the history of God's people. Check out this map. There are now two kingdoms. This is often described as the divided kingdom. There will be Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and this will not get repaired. This mistake that Rehoboam makes is like a permanent oops. I mean, just get this. First act as king. What is it? It's his first day. He splits the kingdom in two permanently. This is bad. This is really bad. So how in the world did this happen? I mean, what happened here? It's pretty simple, really. He listened to bad advice. It's really, really pretty simple. I mean, get this. Something as simple as listening to the wrong voices can derail your potential. So, second question. Are you going to live out your God-given potential? Well, here it is. Who are you listening to? Who have you given a voice of influence in your life? When you got the big decisions to make, okay, should I say yes to a second date? Should I take this job? Should I attend this college? I mean, the big decisions, who has your ear in those situations? Who are you listening to? And the bottom line, the big mistake that Rehoboam makes here is he listens to the wrong voices. He has surrounded himself with the wrong voices. So how do we surround ourselves with the right voices? This is a really, really important question to ask. Now, I want to get really practical right here because I know that many of you are young. You have a lot of big life decisions ahead of you. Maybe you are in a season right now that just you have a big decision to make. So let's get really, really practical. How do you, practically speaking, surround yourself with the right voices? I got a couple ideas, and I'm pulling these from Rehoboam's story and then also just life experience. So first, let's talk about experience versus inexperience. The big mistake that Rehoboam makes is he listens to the guys who have no idea how to run a kingdom. They've never been here. And he ignores the guys who have been, you know, providing advice and leading the kingdom for years and years and years. So here it is, very simply. If you want to make wise decisions, surround yourself with people who have more life experience than you. Now, this doesn't mean that all your friends have to be boomers, but maybe some of them should be. Seek out people who have more in life experience than you. Secondly, same versus different. So I have a leadership team here at Ada Bible Church that advise me in making decisions about our church. And I have specifically and purposely chosen people that are different than me. And by that, I mean men and women who have different gifting, different personality, different background. Because I believe that in a diversity of perspective, now you're in a place where you can make wise decisions. So surround yourself with people who are different, who think differently. But let me be really clear about this. Pick people who have the same faith, same beliefs, same values, different personality, different gifting, different perspective. Same faith, same values, same beliefs, different perspective. You do this, it's going to help you make wise decisions. Thirdly, what you want versus what you need. Let's be totally honest. Whatever it is that you want to do in life, you can find somebody to validate it, right? It's not that hard. That's not wise. What you need to do is find people who will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. But here's the deal on this. This is all on you. You have to demonstrate the humility to respond well to things that you don't want to hear, that you need to hear. You have to demonstrate the humility to seek out those voices and respond well, saying things like, thank you for telling me that. Thanks for the feedback. Tell me more about that. This is so important to making good, wise decisions, but it's all on you. You have to demonstrate the humility to actually listen to voices that you need to hear. Lastly, something to gain versus nothing to lose. Okay, Rehoboam He's got these guys who grew up with him. In other words, as Rehoboam rose in power and influence, these guys are riding his coattails. They're just right along with him. Coattails? Curtails? I don't know what it is. Anyway, they are benefiting from him being in his role. So why would they ever tell him anything that's going to disrupt that? They won't. So this is so important. If you are in any kind of leadership, any kind of position of influence, if you have any kind of power, you have to be so careful about surrounding yourself with people who benefit from you being in your position, because they will have a really hard time telling you the truth. You have to seek out people who have nothing to gain from their relationship with you and are just going to tell you what you need to hear, because they care about you. So something to gain versus nothing to lose. So four ideas on how to actually surround yourself with the right voices. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody come to mind? Anybody in your life that you just go, well, they check two, three, all four of those boxes. And I wonder, is that a person that you want to turn up the volume of their voice in your life? Does anybody come to mind? Somebody that you spend a lot of time with, that has a lot of influence in your life, that they check none of those boxes. And I'm not saying, hey, don't be friends with that person, but maybe you want to turn down the voice of influence of that person in your life. Will you live out your God-given potential? It depends on who you're listening to. It really does. There's a phrase that we used back in Lifeline when I was a student pastor, and it goes like this. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Because I believe it is so true. We become like the people we surround ourselves with. But let me change the word just for the sake of this conversation. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your potential. Because something as simple as listening to the wrong voices can derail your God-given potential. So Rehoboam, he's got these people, they have a request, give us a break. He listens to advice, he listens to the wrong advice, and the kingdom splits in two. It's not a great start to his reign, right? But not all is lost, because he still has a kingdom. It's called Judah, and it's in the south. And actually, Rehoboam, he reigns in Judah for a good long time. Now, when you read to the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles, every king of Israel and Judah, they get a grade. And I wonder if you've ever noticed this in reading the Bible. They get a grade, and it's either pass or fail. You're either a good king or a bad king. And there's a very simple description. It's he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was evil. You only have two options, pass or fail. And here's the question. End of the day, Rehoboam, pass or fail? How did he do? Okay, this brings us to question number three. So 2 Chronicles chapter 12 now, we get a description. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem. Now that's the capital city of this kingdom of Judah. And he continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Now here we go, grade. He did evil, because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. End of the day, he's a bad king. He fails. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Why was he a bad king? And for the purposes of our conversation, why did he fail to live up to his God-given potential? Well, we're given a very clear description. Because he had not set his heart on the Lord. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, if you're going to live out your God-given potential, there's something you have to do. You have to set your heart on seeking the Lord. So the third question is this. Have you set your heart? Have you set your heart on seeking the Lord? Well, how do you know? And what does that look like? Ah, I think I can explain this with Chick-fil-A. This will be fun. Like many of you, I love Chick-fil-A. I love it a lot. And you may remember there was a time in West Michigan when there was no Chick-fil-A. We call it the Dark Ages. And in those days, in order for me to have Chick-fil-A, I had to go all the way to the south right? Only in the South could you eat Chick-fil-A, which meant that anytime my family was driving down to Florida for spring break, I guarantee you, I was going to set up that entire trip around eating at Chick-fil-A. Why? Because I had set my heart on Chick-fil-A. Now, you might wonder, what if your kids don't want to eat Chick-fil-A four meals in a row? Well, I don't see how that's relevant. And, you know, what if Chick-fil-A is a full hour off the highway? Hashtag worth it. And, you know, what if one of your kids just really wants to have Chipotle? Listen, I don't care about Chipotle. I don't care about no McDonald's. I definitely don't care about Buc-ee's. That place is entirely too much. We're eating Chick-fil-A. Bottom line, already decided. That's what it looks like to set your heart on the Lord's chicken. But how do you set your heart on seeking the Lord? Because that has everything to do with living out your God-given potential. Ah, the grammar matters here. And I know you're thinking, oh no. Yeah, the grammar. Let's look at this again. He had not set. Past tense. See, there was a point when he should have said, you know what? I am going to seek the Lord, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I run into. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter the situation or the circumstances. He should have set, past tense. That's a decision that affects everything in your present and everything in your future. You determine in advance. That's what it looks like to set your heart on seeking the Lord. And Rehoboam failed to do that. And I'm just telling you, if you want to live out your God-given potential as a follower of Jesus, you have to decide. And look, you can't go back in time, I understand, but you can decide today. You can decide today, okay, I am going to set my heart on seeking the Lord. And it strikes me, there's really only two ways that you can live your life. And I think this is part of what Rehoboam got wrong. There's two ways you can live your life. You can either set your heart or you can follow your heart. And I just think Rehoboam, the way that he lived his life, if you follow his story, he was keeping his options open. He was kind of seeing how it played out. And in the moment, it was like, we'll just see how I feel. He was following his heart. Listen, you can either set your heart or you can follow your heart. And I want to challenge you to set your heart on seeking the Lord today. To just pre-decide right now, look, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter how culture changes. It doesn't matter how I feel in that situation. I am deciding right here and now that I am going to seek the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I just want to challenge you, where in your life do you need to do this? I just believe every single one of us, there's an area that we just need to set our heart and decide. And it could be relationships. I mean, we just talked about surrounding ourselves with the right voices. It might be more specific than that for you. It might be in dating relationships. I am only somebody whose heart is devoted to the Lord, who's a follower of Jesus. That's the only kind of person I'm gonna date. It might be in your sexuality. I bet for a lot of us, it's in our sexuality. It's perhaps a sexual boundary. Set your heart. I wonder if it's this book. It's God's word. You just need to set your heart. Okay, every morning or every evening, I am just going to read. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to set my heart on seeking the Lord. Maybe it's in the area of generosity. You've just been sensing for a while, I want to reflect the heart of our generous God. And so I'm setting my heart. I'm going to serve. I am going to give. I'm setting my heart. Where is that area for you? And I just want to challenge you. You can decide today, and this is a decision that impacts every future decision. So what's it going to be? And one last thing. I want to challenge you to tell somebody. And the reason I say that is because I've made a lot of big decisions in my life, and a lot of them I haven't followed through on. But when I tell somebody, hey, I made this decision, I decided to do that, oh, that changes the game. Because now I'm on the hook. And so I want to challenge you to set your heart, and who can you tell? And if you're going, I got nobody. Ah, we have a prayer team down front after the service. You can tell them. They would love to connect with you, pray with you, and help you get connected to this church so that you can find people that you can tell about what's really going on in your life. So are you going to live up to your potential, your God-given potential? A big part of this is setting your heart on seeking the Lord. But let me end with this. As I look out across this room, hundreds of people, and I think about and imagine all of you in all of our different spaces. Did you know on any given weekend, there's over 10,000 of us. There are 6 different locations, all of our people online in the hunting blind. And you know what? There is incredible potential in us. And by that, I mean this church family, Ada Bible Church. And I just want you to think for a moment, all the places, all the spaces that God has positioned us as a church body. Think about all the offices, all the schools, all the neighborhoods, all the teams, all the boardrooms, all the agencies, all the platforms, all the friendships, all the families that God has us. We're everywhere. And I just believe that if we set our hearts on seeking the Lord, that God would, I think he wants to make tremendous gospel impact in our city and in our region. Because the people around you are hungry for truth. They are desperate for hope, and they are searching for meaning, and you have it because you have the gospel of Jesus. And so what if we set our hearts? I don't know about you, but I want to see and I want to experience God using us to make a huge gospel impact in this region. So let's set our hearts on seeking the Lord. Let me pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, first, we just pause to recognize just an incredible, incredible reality that you made us in your image. And we have value and we have worth and we have potential, not because we're awesome, but because you are. And you put your stamp on us. And secondly, God, you have graciously invited us into what you're doing in the world. You've entrusted to us your gospel, and you want to work through us to write stories of redemption. And God, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And so, God, bless this church. Use this church, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it was so good to be with you today. Looking forward to next weekend. We'll see you.